Good afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and you may be able to tell my voice is still affected a little bit. I just got back an hour ago from Portland, Oregon. Yesterday, I was in Idaho doing the broadcast, and while I was up in the Northwest, my allergies really affected me like they do not when I'm down here in Santa Cruz, where I'm now back home again. And, yeah, my voice is noticeably different. But at least I don't have laryngitis. Sometimes it gets that bad. So if I had laryngitis, I'd be doing the show in a whisper, and I've done that before. And that's a lot more embarrassing than this. So anyway, we can function fairly normally today. I'm in my normal location at my studio at home in Santa Cruz. You are wherever you are. It may not be a normal day for you because it's the 4th of July, and that means you're off work probably. In fact, that means a lot of people who might normally be listening might not be able to listen because they're out at the beach or they're on a trip. It's maybe a good day for you to get through if you want to get on the phone and call us up. If you have a question from the Bible or about Christianity in general, feel free to give me a call. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our first caller today is Tyson from Round Rock, Texas. Tyson, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. It's good to talk to you again.
Yeah, happy 4th.
Yeah, happy 4th of July. My voice is kind of bothering me, too, so excuse me.
Good, then you won't have me at a disadvantage today.
Yeah, we might be sounding pretty bad on the airwaves, but we'll make it. I listened to your series on Is Some Assembly Required about a month ago, and I've looked through the scriptures to kind of see your points, and I'm pretty convinced of the things you had to say in there. And but it's put me in a situation where I don't quite know what to do with the information that I've learned, because it's almost like the whole structure of my church is on tradition. It's kind of just, I mean, like you said in that series, from the building to the membership to the way they do it is based on tradition, and nowhere in the scriptures can I see a foundation for it. Not that it's wrong in and of itself, some of these things, but I find myself in the church not getting a lot of fellowship and a lot of the things I would get if this thing was more biblical and not tradition. But my question is, and I tried to make this more specific, but it's hard because I don't really know where to go from here, but what is my attitude supposed to be in an age where 2,000 years later you have churches everywhere that are based on tradition, and you don't see really a biblical church? If you do, you have to hunt it down, and it's nowhere near you. And I don't want to go out and start a new movement like all people have done in the past. I don't believe that's the right thing. It'll turn into another denomination. But I'm wanting to know first my attitude towards this present day structure and what I am to do with the information that you've taught me through this series. I don't know if that's specific enough. But.
Oh, it's definitely too specific. it's difficult for me because I can't tell you how many times I get asked this question. You know, I almost regret having taught what I believe is true on that. Not because I really don't want to stand by it. It's just that people listen to that series, and it does sometimes put them in a crisis, and it's not exactly clear what to do next. My attitude is, go to a church where there's good Christian people, and just endure things that you don't approve of completely, if they're harmless. And if they're actually harmful, then try to have some kind of a voice with the leadership of the church to see if you can change some of the things that are harmful. Most of the traditions of the church probably are relatively harmless, but there are some that might actually damage people, and I would say tolerate what you can and change what you can. That's my position. I don't consider myself a reformer by any means. I don't expect by those lectures to change the churches. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, those lectures were given to a church that was had grown out of a home fellowship. And it had no structure, really, very much. It had no official leadership. Even after meeting for 3 years, it had grown to about 150 people. They'd moved out of the home that they started in, and they were just meeting in a rented little chapel and because they needed a place big enough. But they had really no overhead. They had no pastor. They had no official leadership. The guy who had started the group in his home kind of made sure things got done, like someone was going to preach and you know, someone paid the rent on the building. But there was no corporation. There was no name for the group. There was no statement of faith. They just felt anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and in the Bible can fellowship here. And it was very, you know, very much like what I described there. But what was happening was that some new people had come to the group, and they were thinking it should be more traditional, that they should have a pastor, they should have membership, they should have tithing, they should have a name and a corporation, all that stuff. And so the church was starting to have questions, you know, should we move that direction? The truth of the matter was the church had done perfectly well without any of that traditional stuff. It was just an organic fellowship of believers who loved each other and who loved the Lord, and it was working out real well. It was growing. There was a lot of excitement there. But I gave those lectures because I was asked to teach, and I thought I would just share with them that I felt the church already, without all that traditional stuff, was just fine and didn't need to add it. I didn't teach those lectures thinking that churches that are already organized as establishment churches are going to hear this and say, oh, we need to change, and they'll change. It'd be nice if they would, but I've been around long enough to not expect anything like that to happen. The problem here is, of course, what if someone's not in a church like I was in, and they are in an establishment church, and they listen to these biblical teachings about these things, and they realize how far their church is from the way the original church was, and they're discontented. This creates a problem, and I've been asked this many, many times, what do you do? My attitude would be charitable, be loving. That's the mature Christian thing to do, just love other believers. And you don't have to love the organization. You don't even have to join an organization. I attend a regular church every Sunday when I'm in town, and I haven't joined it, and I don't plan to join it. I told the pastor I'm not going to join, but I do enjoy the fellowship. But I'm just not a joiner of institutional churches, and I don't believe there's anything like that in the Scripture. At the same time, when I'm fellowshipping with people who have joined an institutional church, it doesn't bother me that they've done so. You know, I don't judge them about it. It's just something that I don't feel that I'm supposed to do. We have to live with the body of Christ in some measure as it is, and change what we can. But some people are in more of a position to change things than others are. And if you're not in a position to change much, then you just need to have a lot of grace and patience and prayer.
In my particular church, my situation, I think the things that may be hindering the work of the Lord or may be harmful is, first of all, the church politics that seems to be a part of everything.
Yeah.
And then the hindering of fellowship, because the Sunday school seems lecture-based from at least the ones I've attended. And the whole service is organized in such a way where you sit and observe, and you get fellowship 10 minutes on the way out with people you know. But those are the two things that I think that are hindering the work of Christ in the church, a fellowship in this church politics thing. But I've talked to some people that I trust that are really in tune with the Scriptures, and they've and some of them have said that you need to be loyal to the church even though you disagree with certain things, because it is the body of Christ. But of course, I believe the body of Christ are the people, not the church.
Right, not the organization. Right.
Right. So I don't give blindly to the church a tithe like these people do, and I like to see where my money goes, so I want to direct the money. If I do give to the church, I like to direct it to a certain place, and, you know, namely missions and other things, but not to this political system or this building or this any of these things. And but I disagree with them when it comes to being blind and loyal in that way.
I was listening to another radio preacher the other day, and he was talking about the church, and everything he said about the church was true. And he was talking about the need to love the church and value the church and so forth. But it was very clear, however, that everything he said that was true about the church, he meant it about the organization that he was pastoring. And he basically was saying that, you know, he'd use scriptures that talk about, you know, Christ's love for the church and, you know, someone's need to be loyal to the church or whatever. And he would apply that to being loyal to his organization. And, you know, it was a blind spot with him, I'm sure, but he just assumed that the organization he's leading is the church. But the church is the community of believers, and all the Christians in your town are the church in your town. And, you know, they meet in lots of different buildings, and that's okay. But what I would do is this a big church?
It's about 800 to 900 members.
That's pretty big. That's pretty big. So do you know the pastor and the leaders personally very well?
Yeah. Well, I know a couple of the pastors pretty good.
Yeah.
But not to a point where I could comfortably talk to them like we're talking. I mean,
I see, yeah.
It would cause some. He's more of a non-controversial pastor, so he's not going to really get into it with me. That's what I'm thinking.
Sure.
But,
how long have you been in that church?
It's been about 5 years or so, because I've only been a Christian for about 5 years, and this is the first only church I've ever been in.
And do you have a wife and children who attend there, too?
I don't have children, but my wife and I do attend.
Okay. See, the reason I asked about how long you're there and so forth is that if you've been in a church for very long, most of your meaningful relationships are with people in that group. And, you know, you can't just walk away from the church without breaking up relationships or offending people or making people wonder what's wrong with us, you know.
Right.
It's really, really hard to leave a church if you've been much involved. At the same time, it sounds like maybe that's the only church you've ever been a member of since you got saved about 5 years ago, right?
Right, and the reason I look back at the reason I'm a member is because I did it so far back ago.
Yeah.
Now that I know what I know, I just don't feel comfortable being a member.
Would your wife feel comfortable? Would your wife feel comfortable if you guys, like every alternate Sunday, visited another church in the area to see if there's anything more suited to what you're looking for?
Well, this is what we've done, and we've gone away from this the last couple months because we've gone different places out of town, but we normally would go pick a church we want to visit once a month and go to our early service and then go to wherever during the late service, go to another church
good.
To visit and get to know the body, you know, in other ways. And I would take some friends, too, that see things like that. And that really works out where we're at least getting fellowship with other people.
And that may be what you have to live off for a while. You know, there are seasons of real famine in this body of Christ. I mean, if you'd lived during the Middle Ages and you were a real Christian, you would have been starving to death for real fellowship. I mean, there was nothing but the Roman Catholic Church, and it was mostly corrupt, you know. And most of the people who attended it weren't real Christians anyway. They were just, you know, cultural Christians. And just think, for about 1,000 years in the Middle Ages, if you were a real believer, you would have really been dying for fellowship. And it's not that bad now, because there are some real good Christians around, probably not very far from you. But you may not always find them in your congregation in large numbers, or you might. But the point is that you're going to have to be, mature enough to love the people and not be overly critical of their organization if you can't change it. Now, if there are things with the organization, you say, this just isn't really what a church is supposed to be at all. I really don't feel like my family's being ministered to here. I don't feel like I can minister here. The longer I'm here, the more offended I am by this. Then I would say it's time to look for another one.
Well, are you saying pretty much overall that people like you and me or whoever that feel the same way are kind of stuck without the New Testament form of church, and we're just going to have to deal with...
Unless you want to start one, and you don't. I mean, you're pretty young in the Lord to start one anyway, but you're in Texas. There's tons of Christians in Texas, and there's probably a lot of home groups. Now, you might not feel as comfortable in a home group since you've spent your whole Christian life in a bigger church, but home groups often are structured a lot more like the original church. Sometimes they're not.
Our church has a home group system, and I've taught a couple of series and things in these home groups, and they're more like the church. But as the church has gotten a hold of the home group system, it's turning more into the church because it's
well, that's what happens.
Yeah, the home group is a part of our church, but we've been able to have some freedom for a time, and now that's even turning into part of the
right. Yeah, when I say a home group, what I'm thinking more of is a group that has intentionally formed as a home church because they had the same concerns you have and were not able to find the kind of church in their area that they were looking for. There are lots of Christians like that. In fact, there's certain websites you can go to. I think it's homechurch.com or something like that, or housechurch.com. If you do some kind of a search, you'll find there's networks and directories of house churches all over the country, and they're not really associated with each other. Most of them are just independent little groups of Christians that wanted to get back to more of a New Testament way of doing things. You might be able to find something there, but I don't know. I don't know what's in your area.
Well, let me ask you this: What do you do? Are you a member of a church? Do you fellowship in small groups? I mean, what do you deal with? How do you deal with the information that you know that you've passed on to me?
I'm in a little bit more favorable position than you are because I'm a teacher and because there are people who listen to me. I can hold a meeting and people will come, and I can in a sense, run the meeting or not run the meeting as I feel my convictions would lead. Not everybody has that opportunity, and so I'm a little more fortunate in some ways. But I actually attend an institutional church every Sunday that I'm in town. And the pastor's a dear friend of mine for 25 years. Some of the elders there I've known for that long. They are denominational, but I've told the pastor I'm not joining the church. But I do attend it regularly, and I have a good relationship there. I preach there sometimes. And they also allow me to use the building to hold Thursday night meetings where I teach a group of people who are mostly our radio listeners. And I'm not starting a church. It's just a midweek Bible service. But see, I'm not a pastor. I'm not going to start any church because I'm not a pastor.
Right.
I'm just a teacher. And so I a lot of the church I get is outside of the institutional church that I attend on Sunday. I have occasional meetings with believers that are informal. My equipment is cutting out a little bit here, I'm sorry. But I meet with, a few Christians in a living room, and we just talk about the things of God for several hours. And we don't call it church, but we get as much out of it as if it was. And so that's what I do.
Do you feel obligated because they let you borrow the building to do certain studies? Do you feel obligated to support this church, this ministry?
Support it financially? Oh, I do. Yes, every time I'm in church, I put a set amount in their offering. Because I enjoy the preacher, frankly. I mean, the church is a good church, as churches go. It's a smallish church, but the preacher's a good man, a real good man, and I really like him and I like his preaching, and I'm pleased to support him. They're not spending a lot of their money on big buildings and things like that, so I don't feel badly about giving to them at all.
This conversation makes me feel a little better because it sounds like you're doing kind of the same thing I'm doing. You're attending a church every Sunday. You're participating financially, but you're not necessarily saying, "Hey, that I'm for the organization." But then you do your own teachings and you do your studies on the side, and that's what I'm doing.
Right. I don't depend on Sunday morning church for my primary spiritual feeding, but I believe, I believe it's a good group. A portion of the body of Christ is meeting there. I'm pleased to support them. Now most of my giving, my giving is far in excess of a tithe, but most of my giving goes to organizations that are not churches, but I do give a significant amount to the church on Sunday morning, when they pass the baskets. Most of my giving are to organizations like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors with Brother Andrew, and also simply to poor people that I know. If I know some poor families or whatever, I try to help them out.
Do you mind if I ask another question? You got other callers right now?
Well, I actually do have other callers, and one of them dropped off because we've been talking so long. But is it a quick one or not?
Yeah, it's just, are you being a good steward if you're supporting a, like you're doing, you're giving to this organization? Are you being a good steward giving to the organization, even though they may use your money for their business that they do?
I uh, I don't know that this particular church I attend uses their money badly at all. They support a lot of missionaries, and I appreciate that. I mean, obviously they have a building, and they have, you know, some salaried staff, but
right.
That's how they feel they need to run. That's not the way I would organize a church if I was organizing one from scratch, but hey, I can't complain. I'm not willing to start a church. You know,
okay.
If I'm not willing to put up, I should shut up. You know, if I won't start a church, and I won't, then I have to live with the church as it is and teach, you know, teach and hope that maybe, either the church will change or some more churches along the lines of what I'm looking for will arise.
Well, I appreciate it, Steve. That helps out a whole lot. And I'll let you get to the other callers. I love you, brother, and, just keep doing, fighting the fight. And I'll talk.
Thank you, Tyson. You have a good holiday. Good talking to you.
Bye.
Bye-bye. All right, our next caller is Kara Lee from Monterey, California. We have lines open if you'd like to call. If you have a question about the Bible or about Christianity or, like Tyson, your, you know, church issues or whatever, or if you disagree with the host here about anything, feel free to give me a call. You're welcome to talk to me at my expense and to disagree with me if you'd like. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. 90. And Kara Lee, thanks so much for waiting.
Oh, you're welcome. Steve, you've probably given this information before, but I haven't heard it. And I'm coming into a little bit of money, and I want to buy a good Bible translation, and I'm not sure which one to get. Can you tell me which one you use?
The one I use most frequently is the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
There are a number of translations that I feel reasonably comfortable with. But just the collection of features that I'm looking for in a translation are found more in the New King James than in any other modern translation. Now, I like the King James also. In fact, if the whole church used the King James, I would certainly be using it, and I'd prefer it. I love the King James best of all. But the reason I don't use the King James anymore is that you just don't find very many people using it anymore. And some people... I've always had a hard time understanding this, but some people have said they can't understand the these and the thous. It seems to me like learning what thee and thou means would not take very long. And,
yeah.
I don't really see why people say they can't understand the these and the thous, but what they mean, I suppose, is that the language of the King James is archaic and awkward, and it's not a smooth read for them. I love it, because I love Shakespeare too, you know, I mean, I like that kind of English, but some people don't, and I think we have an increasingly illiterate population, and so they need, you know, some of them feel they need translations that are a little more modern than the King James. So I use a New King James because it's pretty close, and I'm not saying that it has to be similar to the King James. The New American Standard is a good translation, and there's quite a few new translations that I haven't read. That might be just fine, but I don't want to change translations every few years. That's right. one of my big problems. If you change translations every time a new one comes out because the new one claims it's better than the previous ones, well, you're not going to have any consistency in the Bible you read, and you won't be able to memorize anything.
Right.
And I'm all for memorization, but you got to decide on some translation to stick with for an extended period of time if you're going to memorize Scripture, you know. So I think the New King James is here to stay. It's not a perfect translation, but I don't think there exists a perfect translation. It's quite adequate. You're certainly not going to be led astray by anything in it. And so I'd recommend that.
So do you feel that the New King James is the most accurate one that you have studied from? Is that it? And what's the difference in the King James and the New King James?
Well, the main difference between the King James and the New King James is the modernization of the language. The New King James has tried to retain a lot of the wording from the King James, but taking words that are no longer in use or that have a different, more modern equivalent, and modernizing the language that way, but still trying to retain as much as possible the structure of the verse as it was in the King James. Now, there's nothing sacrosanct about the King James Version, but there is a lot to be said for it. The King James Version was an excellent Bible translation. It was not perfect, but it was excellent. And the main thing that I think the King James has going for it is that it was the Bible used by the church for 300 or 400 years, And therefore that almost all memorization that Christians did over the past centuries, and including myself when I was young, I've lived half a century now, when I was young, I memorized from the King James. Also, so many of the reference works, the Strong's Concordance and so forth, are written for the King James Version. And frankly, the King James, in my opinion, and this would be a matter of taste, but I know there's a lot who feel the same way, I think the King James is the most beautiful version as far as the way it sounds. But that's not the main thing you're looking for in a Bible translation, is how beautiful it sounds. But if you can get a good modern translation that still sounds pretty much as good as the King James, you know, nothing wrong with that. I like the King James. I would have been happy if the King James had remained the only English version in use in the churches. That would be just fine with me, but it isn't the case. And so the New King James is close. Now, you asked, is the New King James the most accurate translation I know of? I wouldn't be able to say that with certainty, but I would say it certainly ranks in the top, you know, the top three or four that I think are probably more accurate than others. And there's a lot of newer ones that have come out that I haven't read that might be even more accurate. But the King James is very accurate. I mean, it's almost every time a new translation improves the translation of some verse, it messes up another one that it changes, you know. But truth is that any good Bible will be good enough. But if you really want to study the Bible, I'd prefer a Bible like the New King James, certainly more than the NIV.
Okay. Well, I've studied the Bible for years, but I'm just not as knowledgeable as you are as to the different Bibles and stuff. That's why I was asking. But I also wanted to know, is there a difference in the Greek lexicons that are put out?
There are differences in their quality, what you can do is you can go to christianbook.com, which is the Christian book distributors. They have good reference books, real cheap. They're very inexpensive, and they'll have probably something to say about which ones are the best ones. I have quite a few different lexicons. I usually buy the ones that I hear others quoting from, but I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar.
Okay, but which one do you use?
Well, Arndt, Gingrich, and Bauer is a good one for the New Testament, I believe. Well, see, these are a bunch of names of the guys who worked on them. What I would suggest is this. You have a Strong's Concordance?
Yes.
Okay, you can buy a Thayer's Greek-English lexicon that has the numbers of the Strong's Concordance. And each word has a number, and you can look upwards that way.
Right.
For the Old Testament, there's a what's called Jesenius, Hebrew lexicon that actually uses the Strong's numbering also. And the reason I mentioned these two is because you can buy a boxed set of a soft-covered Strong's Concordance, a soft-covered Jesenius Hebrew lexicon, and a soft-covered Thayer's lexicon for the Greek in like a slipcover. And they're books that they're published in the same size, so they look good on the shelf, and you can carry them together if you want, and they all use the Strong's numbering system. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Thayer's is the best Greek lexicon, but it's not the worst. It's respected. You know, there are others that are probably more highbrow, but probably the very best lexicons are written for scholars that are doing studies far above what you or I will ever do.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks. I appreciate that.
All right. Well,
Can you tell me, is there a radio station in the high desert that you come on?
No. Right now, we're only carried on three radio stations and the internet. But you know, you hear people calling us from all over the country, and that's because they're listening on the internet.
Oh, I see. Okay.
We're only on radio stations in California and Oregon.
Okay, well, I go to the high desert, and that's in Palmdale area, and I haven't been able to find if you're on there anywhere.
I'm not, but I'll tell you, if we get enough money, we'll go there.
Well, praise God, I intend to send you something when I get this money. I've learned so much from you.
Well, fine. I didn't say that so you'd send me money, but I just would say that we would be on 100 radio stations if we had that kind of money. It just, you have to pay. It costs thousands of dollars every month per radio station. So
I've heard you say that. Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much, Steve, and God bless you.
Thanks, Carolee.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. All right. We're going to talk next to Philip, who's calling from Coos Bay, Oregon. If you'd like to be on the program, we have lines open at 1-800-438-5090. It's 1-800-438-5090. And, Philip, thanks for calling us. Good to hear from you again.
Thank you, Steve. I have a question about baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
I became a Christian a number of years ago, but, you know, I don't believe you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you've received the Holy Spirit in you? How do you know?
Well, I agree with you that you don't have to speak in tongues to know that. I believe that many people have been filled with the Spirit and have never spoken in tongues. I do believe that speaking in tongues is a fairly normative evidence, but it's not necessary evidence, in my opinion. I would think that some things are even more telltale than speaking in tongues, and one of them is love.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you should be showing the fruit of the Spirit. And love and joy and gentleness and peace and kindness and patience, you know, self-control. These are the things that the Bible says the Spirit of God produces in our lives when He's in charge there. So when you're filled with the Spirit, these are the things that are going to be in evidence. I know that when I got baptized in the Spirit, I did not speak with tongues. I did afterwards, and I have, of course, much since. But I was filled with the Spirit 3 months before I ever spoke in tongues. And yet there was no question in my mind. It's funny because when I got prayed for, I thought I would speak with tongues. I had read the Bible. I had seen that people commonly spoke with tongues when they got filled with the Spirit, so I just kind of figured that's what would happen. And it didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And initially, just at the when I realized I wasn't speaking in tongues, I thought, uh-oh, it didn't take. But then I thought, well, no, that's the Bible doesn't say you have to speak with tongues. And I began to look and sense, you know, in my life, there were other factors that were new and different. And one was simply the sensed reality of God's presence in my life, but love for other people was the main one. And that was something that I had not sensed very much in my Christian life previous to that. But I definitely have, since that time, I'll tell you, just the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That'd be the thing I would look for more than anything else.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. Yeah, I have a great love, I believe, for the lost people, but I still feel angry sometimes, and so I have problems with that. So what should I do? Just continue praying for it? Ask God to soften my heart, or what?
Well, tell me what the object of the anger is. Are you angry at sin, or are you angry at people who treat you badly? Or,
I'm angry at myself more than anything.
I see. Uh-huh. More like you expect better of yourself, and you're disappointed with yourself, so you get angry?
Yeah, that pretty much says it. I get frustrated at an inability to, it's hard to say. It's very hard to say. But the main anger I feel is for myself. I've been a sluggard most of my life.
Uh-huh.
And I realize I've been reading Proverbs a lot, and the sluggard is not spoken of very highly.
Not very highly.
And I'm trying to overcome that. I'm doing work now. I'm doing some hard work, and it wearies me, and I get angry at doing it. And yet I know God wants me to do it. And it's just very hard to overcome that.
Well, sure. Well, character growth is hard, you know, especially if you start in your adult life. You know, I mean, it's hard enough for children when they're growing up and being trained godly character, but it's so much easier at that age than trying to change your habits when you're older. But the fact that you are doing what you know to be right is definitely a sign that you're, you know, on the right path, because you're seeking to be obedient to the Word of God. But you also don't want to be doing it out of with a grumbling spirit,
mm-hmm.
obviously. When you're working hard and you're not used to working hard, I suppose it's unpleasant, but the question I would have is not whether you feel anger or irritation, but what you do about it. Do you explode in anger, or do you do you lash out at people or anything like that, or do you just feel angry inside?
Well, I lash at my wife is in quite a bit of pain.
Oh.
It was her job, you know, Yulong.
Yes.
And, it was her job that I'm doing for her now, which is, cleaning these, restrooms at this mobile home park.
Uh-huh.
And, it's not really hard work. It's just, a slugger doesn't like doing any work. But I'm pleased that I'm doing it because, you know, as long as I'm doing it, then I'm overcoming it. You know, if I was a true slugger now, I just wouldn't do it. You know?
You know, I actually love janitorial work. I'm an unskilled laborer. I mean, I'm skilled at Bible teaching, but when I'm not teaching and whenever I've had to work at a job, it's usually been janitorial work because that's all I'm good for. But I enjoy it because it's mindless in the sense that while I'm doing that, I don't have to think about anything except what I want to think about.
Uh-huh.
And I would always just meditate on scripture and pray and stuff while I did it. And it was very edifying to do. Or I could listen to tapes. I used to listen to tapes of Chuck Smith when I was a teenager. I'd be out washing windows and cleaning floors and listening to tapes of Chuck Smith teaching or whatever, or someone else. And I mean.
That's what my wife had tried to do. And she could sing, praises the whole time she's doing the work. It's very difficult for me because, my hands, you know, it says that they refuse to work, you know, my
hands.
It's very hard to overcome that. It really is. And it is.
Yeah, but you're taking charge of them, and it's hard to build new habits. Let me give you this. Whenever I'm cleaning up a mess or doing something that is unpleasant to do.
Mm-hmm. Hello? 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 Hello?
Portable Decor invites you to visit.
All right, I'm back. Did that seem like as many hours as it seemed like it was to me? Anyway, my equipment cut out, as you can tell, and I'm back. You're listening to The Narrow Path. We have Philip still on the line from Coos Bay. He apparently has been patient. Philip, you still there?
I have another question for you, too.
Oh, yeah, I was just going to tell you one thing and before the equipment cut out. I wanted to say that when you're doing unpleasant work, realize that you're serving people. Mm-hmm. And if any of those people are by any chance Christians, you're serving Jesus, because inasmuch as you do it to the least of his brethren, you do it to him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, realize that when you're cleaning out a restroom or something like that, that if a Christian uses that restroom, you're cleaning it out for Jesus to use it. You know, what you do is for him. You know, when you change the toilet paper spool or whatever, you're doing that so that, you know, you're serving the Lord by serving his people. Now, I don't know that the trailer court or whatever you're in has very many Christians in it, or if it's all Christians or a few, but there's likely to be some. And whenever you serve people, if you serve Christians, all his brethren, you're serving him, and that should make it a joy to do. I mean, it's not easy to work when you're not used to working, but it should be a joy to serve the Lord. And, you know, we might think that serving the Lord is mainly done in religious work, but serving the Lord is done by serving God's people.
Well, I'm quite aware of what you're saying, and I try and do that. It's just being the sluggard that I've been for all these years, and I've had, you know, non-working jobs up until now, non-physical jobs. But and one of the questions too, I believe my marriage is under attack. I feel like the one place Satan can reach me is in my marriage and trying to destroy my relationship with my wife.
Yeah.
And we do a lot of prayer. We all have devotions. But it's honest. Sometimes we can just get done leaving church, get in the car, and within 30 seconds we're in an argument. And it's just unbelievable. I mean, I sit there and I think, now how did this happen? It's so.
Oh, great. Great. Okay. We had further equipment problems. This time we lost Phil. Philip, if you're listening, of course we're not broadcasting Coos Bay. He's probably listening on the internet if he's listening at all. I hope he can call back. We've had equipment cut out a couple times here, including the equipment that we had been connected with him to. Let me give out the number. And just let you know that you're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are live. That's why we're having these problems. If this was pre-recorded, we'd cut this all out. But we're live, and that means we're subject to equipment down-type situations, and that's what we're facing at the moment. But I think we're back up, but he got cut off. So, Philip, if you can hear me, give me a call back. Otherwise, anyone, the lines are open now because that equipment just cleared all our lines. And that happened once last week, too. I'm not sure what the cause of that is because I don't know anything about technology. And I'm not doing it. I'm just watching it happen in front of my eyes. Anyway, we will finish the show out. If you want to give me a call, the number is 1-800-438-5090. Looks like Philip is back, and we'll talk to him again here. Hello, Philip. I'm sorry about that. Something happened to our equipment.
Sorry.
So you're talking about how you feel like your marriage is under attack and you and your wife get in arguments a lot and so forth. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know how to make a marriage not come under attack. I think that if your marriage is, if two people are trying to serve God, the devil's going to attack their marriage. But what they have to be is circumspect. The Bible says be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Now, resisting the devil doesn't mean that you say, I resist you, devil, or I rebuke you, devil. I mean, that's the Bible doesn't ever say to say those things. Resisting the devil means that when the devil's trying to push you one way, you push the other way.
Mm-hmm.
And if he's trying to get you and your wife into an argument, that you try to think, okay, well, what's the most loving thing I can do in this situation? Maybe I should just let my wife have the last word here. Or it's, you know, I'll tell you what, when I was married, my wife sometimes and I disagreed about things, and sometimes we would argue. But what I came to was, okay, it's not enhancing our relationship for me to argue with her. So I would simply, I came to the point where I just let her have the last word. And I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't do it in a self-righteous, sanctimonious way. Well, I'm too good. I'm above arguing with you, you know. I just said, okay, well, I'll think about that or something. You know, if she's taking a position different than what you're taking, you can always just say, well, I'll pray about that or I'll think about that, and just let it drop and let her have the last word.
Yeah.
What I found happened, and I'm not going to tell you this will happen with you, but what I found happened was that when I did that, every time I did that, my wife would come back to me a few hours later and say, you know, the Lord showed me I was wrong. And so, I mean, it was such a relief to me. No, I didn't have to make her be right, and I didn't have to prove that I was right. I just had to be loving to her, and God would take care of the rest. And like I said, times where I felt like, you know, I really wanted to show her she was mistaken, when I would just let it go.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, God would just show her. And even if he didn't, you have to ask, you know, is this subject we're arguing about, is it really worth the strife?
No, that's the thing. I don't even know how it happens or what we're even arguing about. It just happens.
And that's why you need to be vigilant, because you know your marriage is under attack.
Yeah.
So you just need to recognize when it's happening and say, hey, wait a minute here, you know, this is not going to happen. You can't make the marriage not come under attack. You know, the devil will attack Christian marriages, but you can win by not succumbing to his devices.
We've committed to each other. We've vowed the marriage, and we made up our minds that we're staying together no matter what, and we're very happy most of the time.
Yeah.
And, so I just wanted to ask about that, and I appreciate your answer.
Well, I don't think that arguing is very unusual among couples. I think that whenever you've got two human beings, both of them real humans who have real opinions, and they live under the same roof and have to try to make life happen together, they're going to have times when they disagree, and unless one of them is just totally a roll-over-and-play-dead compliant type, they're going to sometimes argue. But it doesn't have to be an unpleasant argument. It doesn't have to be hostile. You know, if you love each other, then you should be able to reason with one another. And if you can see that she's not handling it well, like I said, let her have the last word. You don't have to tell her she's right. You can just say, well, you know, at this point I just don't see it that way, but I'll take some time to think about it. And just say, you know, say this, give me 24 hours to think about this and then we'll discuss it again.
Yeah.
And I'll bet that there's a couple things you should know. When a woman's arguing with her husband, she doesn't want him to correct her.
Mm-hmm.
At that moment, she doesn't want to be told if she's right or wrong. She wants to know that he hears her.
That's true.
And if you come back with an argument, even if it's the best argument in the world, and it proves that you're right and she's wrong, it's not going to be happy for her. She doesn't want to be told that she's wrong. She wants to know that you're listening and hearing what she's saying. And so if you say, well, listen, I hear what you're saying. You might even say, let me see if I understand what you're saying. What you're saying is, and then repeat back to her in your own words what you think she's saying. If you get it right, she'll be delighted. And you can say, you know, at this point, I don't necessarily see it that way, but give me 24 hours to think about this, and we can talk about it again. And she'll think she'd die and gone to heaven.
That's one thing she mentions about me that she doesn't like, is that I don't hear her correctly in what she says.
She's a woman and you're a man. That's why all women say that to their men.
Yeah. I shouldn't say that.
Not all women say that, but many women do. That's a very common complaint.
Well, what she says such simple things, but for some reason they sound so complicated to me.
Yeah. Well, how long have you been married?
About 4 or 5 months now.
Oh, my goodness. 4 or 5 months. Well, this is not uncharacteristic. I mean, it's good that you're, you know, noticing that there's attack and so forth, but what you just need to do is love your wife. She's had a hard life, as I recall,
mm-hmm.
and probably so have you. So, I mean, you're going to have to be real compassionate with each other. I think that marriages would be so much more peaceful if both parties would just remember that the party they're arguing with is a real person with feelings too, who's had a lot of pain in their life, and they need to be. You need to have compassion on them.
Yeah.
You don't have to agree with them, but you have to have compassion on them.
Well, thank you very much, sir.
Philip, God bless you. I trust many of our listeners will be praying for your new marriage, and I certainly will do so as it comes to my mind. God bless you.
God bless you too.
All right. Bye-bye now. All right, as it turns out, we only have a few minutes left, but if you'd like to be our last caller, maybe I'll give you the last word. The number is 1-800-438-50. 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. My name is Steve Gregg, and you're listening to a program that's on daily live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific Daylight Time. The program's called The Narrow Path, and it's called that because, well, we're talking about Christianity, and genuine Christianity is a narrow path. If you're in a Christianity that has multitudes following, and it's extremely popular, you might want to examine and see whether it's the right path or not, because Jesus said that few actually find the narrow path, and more people are on the broad path. So we, every day, we spend an hour together exploring every aspect of the Christian life. People call up with questions about the Bible or questions about their lives. But the one thing that all things have in common here on this program is that we're consulting the Word of God to find out what it means to walk on the narrow path, to follow Jesus Christ. It's the only way to go, and it's the path that leads to eternal life. This radio broadcast also has a corresponding website, and the resources at the website are amazingly diverse. We have hundreds and hundreds of Bible lectures, Bible teachings by yours truly, 600 and something at my website, and there's a link to another website that has another 200 or 300 of my, or at least 300 of my lectures there on different books of the Bible, teaching through verse by verse, as well as many topics. An earlier caller today mentioned the series called Some Assembly Required. This is found at my website, and you can download it for free. It talks about what the Bible teaches about church and how different that is from what most people assume these days about what church is and how it's supposed to function. But there's literally hundreds of topics, and they're free. You just go there, you download them on your computer, you click play, and you listen to them. You can burn them on a CD, or you can put them on your iPod, and you can take them with you. And there's hundreds of them, but you can take them. They're yours, free. There's also written resources there. There's also archives of past radio broadcasts of The Narrow Path going back several months. You can listen to those. And what else is there? Oh, there's a Bible forum. You click on Bible forum, it'll take you to a place where lots of people are posting Bible questions, and I and others are posting attempts to answer them. There's several hundred questions, of course, already there that have been answered. You can check those out. You can post a question there if you want, get an answer in writing. There's other stuff, too. There's the growth books there. The growth books are comic books that I drew back in the 70s that are discipleship manuals. And they've been used in prison ministries and, you know, rehabs, and they've been used in Sunday school classes. They've been used for discipleship for a lot of different people. Tex Watson, who was the Manson gang killer who was in San Luis Obispo prison for so many years. I guess he's still there. I don't know. He's ordered hundreds of them because he got saved in prison, and he started ministry. These growth books have been passed out in the California men's colony in San Luis Obispo by the hundreds. So they are there for the viewing, not for the ordering. I don't have anything for sale. If you want my book on Revelation, Four Views, I won't sell it to you. But my website will direct you to Amazon.com where you can get it from them. I don't sell anything. We just operate as a ministry, not a business. And it does, of course, require money, especially to buy radio time. And if you'd like to help us out along those lines, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633. Santa Cruz, California, 95063. And if you didn't get that address just now, you can find that, too, at our website. And if you don't want to send a check, but you'd like to help us out and use your credit card using PayPal, you can do that from the website. Everything is at the website, totally versatile website. The website is www.thenarrowpath.com. If you've just tuned in today for the first time and you're not familiar with the radio program and you're curious to know more about it, you'll find my biography there at the website. You can find hundreds of our radio programs and lectures. You can find out what we believe about just about anything in the whole world. It's www.thenarrowpath.com. I know that many of you are traveling today. It's the 4th of July. I hope that you'll travel safely. I hope you have a great evening. And tune in again tomorrow. We will continue our discussion. Hopefully our equipment will be working steadily, unlike today. God bless you. Until tomorrow, this is Steve Gregg. And we'll talk again real soon.